One is the common things that there's a host. There are those who are invited to be guests, and that in both of these parables, the calling is to teach us about the gospel and the kingdom of God. And on Wednesday evening, Pastor Haney, as he looked at the first of these two in verses 7 through 15, which he might have stopped at 14, but he went to 15. 15 is, in my view, a segue verse. It ends the first parable, and it is the introduction to the second parable. And so we looked at the first. Today we're going to primarily look at the second of these two parables. But before we do that, I come back to the segue verse, verse 15, that after Jesus told the first parable about those who were running to get the best seat, and I don't know how much you've read about or studied about Jewish dinners and things like this, but there was a typical arrangement, and I think William Hendrickson, who's going to be with the Lord, but a very good teacher and commentator on God's Word, of this is where I first understood this, that there tended to be tables that were U-shaped, and they were designed to hold three people to recline, that would recline with this kind of a table, and the head, the most important of the three would be at the head of the table, which was at the U end, at the curved end, not the open end, but the open end, you're not sitting at the table. And then the tradition was that of those three, numero uno was the one that was at the head, and then the one to his left was second of importance, and the one to his right was third of importance. And then if there were more people there, you would set two other tables, and whatever table was, the left seemed to be the a little ahead of the right. So unlike the Hebrew language, it goes this way, it went this way. And so then in table number two, whoever's at the U was number one in that one. So one, two, three. So you have one, two, three, and then four, five, six, and then seven, eight, nine, and then 10, 11, 12, and as the table spread out. So there was a definite design and pecking order that you could quickly identify how important you were, depending not only at which table, but where in that table you were seated. That's all I'm going to say about that. But verse 15, coming back to what this man said to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread at the kingdom of God." That is a wonderful conclusion to what we've just learned when Jesus taught us. But it also moves forward and leads Jesus to respond to him with another parable. And the question about verse 15 that commentators have wrestled with over the centuries, and Christians, not just commentators, but maybe you've thought about it, who was it that said this? And was he sincere or was he superficial? There's been debate about that. I tend to go with the second of those. There were Pharisees at this dinner that is introduced to us in the beginning of the chapter. And when Jesus had dinner with Pharisees, what were they normally doing? They were watching him. They were looking for grounds to accuse him, to question him, to trip him up, whatever else. And so there may be a bit of a sarcastic kind of thing here. Somebody who, based on what Jesus said about the blessing in verse 14 that will be paid at the resurrection of the righteous, you know, it might have even been a Pharisee, and there might have been a Sadducee there who doesn't believe in the resurrection. The possibility is that this person is saying what he thinks other people want to hear. And if that is the case, then I think it's more easily understood of what Jesus then goes on to say. If indeed this was a leader of the Jews who obviously felt that he was one that should be more important than others, then Jesus is, in the second parable, answering him, but also others who might think the way he does. But in either case, whether this was somebody genuinely touched by the teaching of Christ, genuinely humble in making this declaration or not, what he said was true, wasn't it? that blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. So we have this divine truth in this statement in verse 15. It's a blessing based on Jesus' words in verse 14 when he says, you will be blessed if you act humbly and as believers are supposed to act in the way that you entertain others, not only. And Jesus is never saying, don't entertain your friends. But he's simply saying, if that's all you do, that's the problem. But as Christians, obviously, we enjoy fellowship with one another and we reciprocate fellowship with one another. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about something more basic, the need for believers, if you're truly humble, to be willing to reach out to all kinds of people and to anyone in the name of Christ and to show Christ's love to them. It is a blessing for everyone that is proclaimed in verse 15. Whether the speaker meant it or not, I would suggest that he is acknowledging that there is a blessing to all, whether Jew or whether Gentile, whether slave or free, whether male or female, there is a blessing to all who call upon the name of the Lord. They will, at the end of the age, which we are looking at over and over and over again in our study of Revelation, they will sup with the Lord in heaven. And this blessing belongs to all who have a heavenly reservation, to use the meal term in our more contemporary. And I put a couple of verses there from Peter and Paul in 1 Peter and in 2 Timothy that speak about that particular truth. This statement in verse 15 is based on biblical precedent and biblical prophecy. In other words, eating bread in the kingdom of God is a good thing. Supping with the Lord is a good thing. In Exodus 24, after the Old Covenant, the covenant mediated by Moses is established, it says that Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and others went up, and they were at the feet of God, and they supped with God in that place. In Isaiah, we have a prophetic verse talking about at the end of the age, the great banquet of the Lord that will take place. Jesus, earlier in his ministry in Matthew chapter 8, and even later in his ministry in Matthew 22, used a lot of parables Jesus had about dinners, suppers, feasts. That's something that belongs to the people. C.S. Lewis really got that, because it seems like in almost all of C.S. Lewis's books, feasting is regarded as something of the Lord and something and feasting with him. Revelation 19:9. We're getting there. We're just a few chapters away now. There's an invitation that is extended to those to come who will participate in the wedding feast of the Lamb at the end of the age. And then we have Jesus' statements at the institution of the Lord's Supper. And you have to really look at all the gospel accounts to get this. But he essentially says after the Lord's Supper, I will not eat with you, I will not drink with you again until I do it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So verse 15 is a wonderful statement of what is in store for us. And the Lord's Supper is a wonderful reminder and sacramental symbol of what God has done for us and what is yet in store for us when we go to be with him. In the first parable, in verses 7 through 14, you'll remember Pastor Haney said we're really not going to talk a lot about the first six verses. He made a few comments, but focused on the parable. We have a point to the parable, and I wanted to just back up. The purpose of parables is to communicate one particular point, usually. Every once in a while, you have a complex parable, like, or a compounded parable, but there's one main thing that it all directs to. And so I would suggest to you, and usually there's one verse that communicates that, I would suggest to you in that first parable the point to be made is in verse 11, that the whole idea of the what the guests were doing, and then Jesus goes on to say, and it's not only a concern about the guests, but what are the hosts doing in terms of who they invite to come and sup with them, that in either of those cases, verse 11 is the point that Jesus is making. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so in regards to the guests, what were they doing wrong? Well, they were looking at the seating chart, and they were saying, okay, seat one at table one is full, but maybe I can slip in at seat two over at table number two. In other words, I want to be hobnobbing with the others. I often see the same thing happening at wedding receptions, that you walk in and it's like, where should I sit? And I'm thankful to those that have little nameplates to help us out. And the worst that can happen then is when I sit down, it's like, why am I at this table? I really should be over at that table or whatever else it might be. I also pity those. We had to deal with it once. Barbara and I dealt with it once when we were married, trying to figure out who to seat with who and all of those other kinds of things. Biblical times, same stuff was going on that's going on today. And Jesus simply says, let's not start by thinking about how important you are in these situations, but we need to humble ourselves and be willing to sit wherever. And I'd like to say that I'm the one that when somebody needs to get up, give up a seat, or for some reason, I just jump up like on a bus that I might do for a lady that gets on the bus or an older person. And usually I would do that. But the point is, we all have dealt with these kinds of situations and faced the temptations as well, and we're reminded by Christ, the last shall be first, and we need to act in a way which shows honor to others rather than in a way which shows our own selfishness and pride and feeling of superiority. And then in regards to the host, what was he doing wrong? Potentially, at least. Just inviting those that he was comfortable with, those that were his friends, those that perhaps he really expected that if he invited them that they would reciprocate. So if you invite important people and then you hope maybe they'll invite me to their bigger house than the house that I have, things like that. And Jesus is calling us as believers to humility in all things. And then in the follow-up parable, as we wrap this up in the next few minutes, I would suggest that verse 24 is the point of this particular parable. We'll get there in a few minutes, but it's a calling by Christ for us, whoever us are, to respond to the call of the gospel. That when the Lord of glory says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, that we will listen to him. That when he extends his invitation to sit at the marriage feast of the Lamb, that we will accept that invitation. In verses 16 and 17, it's likely that this was a Jewish custom called a double invitation. In other words, there's a couple verses in the book of Ruth, or not of Ruth, of Esther, where there's a similar kind of thing, that what a host would do would say, I'm having a party, or I'm having a banquet, you know, a month from now, are you going to come? And the people say, oh, yeah, I'll be there. And then as the date draws closer, then a formal invitation would go out again as a reminder that the time has come and please come here with us. And so in verse 6, he invited many, probably, when this was originally planned. And at the dinner hour in verse 17, he sent the slave out to say to those who had been invited, okay, it's time to come now. Second invitation. What had happened between the first and the second invitation? Well, the host had gotten everything ready. Had set up the tables. Had done the decorations. Had gotten the food. Based on what? Based on those who said, sure, I'll be there at that first invitation. But what can happen, and it's happened to us as well, hasn't it, that when it comes time, everything is ready now. In other words, I've spent all of this money and I've gotten done all this work to entertain you at my tables, but these people began to make excuses. And all of these are excuses. You might look and say, 31 doesn't sound like a... If it is an excuse, it's a pretty good one. But the point is, Jesus is saying two things probably going on. Number one is that the people had said they were coming, and now they're saying, sorry, I'm too busy, I can't come. And they're giving really, can I use in a reverent way, lame excuses to the host. I bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Well, he probably should have gone out and looked at it before he bought it and known things about it. Or I bought some oxen, I need to go try them out. Well, we're having a dinner and it's dark out now. You're going to go try your oxen out where you could have done it this afternoon, whatever. The Old Testament scriptures say that when a man and wife got married, that for a year they weren't supposed to, he wasn't supposed to go to war and all these other things, but it doesn't say anything about taking your wife out to dinner, to a party. So that's probably, in some ways I view that as the lamest of excuses, especially if they were going to somebody's house that was of particular repute. There is another suggestion about this whole situation, and the background of this is that oftentimes there were people who were not of repute, tax collectors and others, who would try to hobnob with those who were higher up the social ladder by extending invitations to parties to try to gain some acceptability to them. There's some Jewish traditional stories about that could be behind this particular thing as well, that when it came time to come, all these people say, well, it's a tax collector and it's okay if I diss him at this point by not showing up. What would my neighbors think anyway, where I usually frequent? What is going on here, though? Under number C, under Roman numeral number 4, what is Jesus teaching here? I think he's teaching the history of God's Old Testament people, which was at this time, the time of Christ, being exhibited in the scribes and Pharisees, that the Jewish people had a history of saying yes to God, and then when the rubber hit the road, changing it to no. For example, in Joshua chapter 24, when Joshua established a covenantal relationship there, and he called the people, who then will you serve? And I put the three times in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But what did the people of God at that particular time say when Joshua, at the end of his life, called them? In verse 16, the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord is God. And they went on from there. And again in verse 21, the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And again in verse 24, the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and we will obey his voice. And how long did it take before that fell aside? Well, go to the next book. Go to Judges, and it takes about two chapters before we find out that they said no. I should have mentioned the Exodus passage first. Same thing people of God said when in Exodus 24, when the institution of the Old Covenant took place, and the sacrifice and the ceremony is very similar in Exodus 24 to what we do in the Lord's Supper. The people of God, when Moses told, call them to faithfulness in verse 7, they said that they would indeed be faithful and obedient to the Lord. And we could put a whole lot of other verses that tends to be the history of God's people, not only Old Testament, but New as well. But the These are the same people who would ultimately kill the prophets and get to the point that the Lord finally said that I am going to have the land of promise that I gave to you vomit you out of it through the judgments brought at the time of the Assyrians and then later at the time of the Babylonians. And my question, and one of the reasons I say that is, look back at the end of chapter 13 with me just for a minute. As we come to these two parables, at verse 34 of chapter 13. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate, and I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This parable is about that. It is an indictment of the Old Testament people of God who, through these scribes and Pharisees, refused to do and to receive the blessing that God over and over and over again throughout all of biblical history offered to those who would love him, worship him, and serve him. So what was the response of the host master? And I understand this to be the response of God and Jesus. First, anger, it's a righteous anger in verse 21. But secondly, there is another development in his plan. He says, well, go out and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Does that sound familiar to you? Jesus used those same words back in verse 13 in the first parable. Ties these two parables together. It also reminds me, because I think three of those four words are used in Luke chapter 4. Remember when Jesus went into the synagogue and he was given the scroll and he read from the scroll about the poor and the blind. And then he rolled the scroll up and he handed it back and said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence or in your sight. And now, later on, obviously, they still did not believe that and would not accept who he was, why he came into the world, and what he called them to do. And so then the owner tells them to go elsewhere and compel them to come in verse 23. That verb compel, I would say, don't get overworked by it. It's a verb that's used there that a lot of people think that it's not a good word. But if you look at the various, it's only used about 8 times in the New Testament, that verb. And it really can involve simply an urging. It doesn't have to involve a compulsion, although sometimes it does. Paul, in the book of Acts, said, you know, when he was appearing before, I forget who it was, in chapter 26 or 27, he said, before the Lord saved me, I was out and I was compelling these Christians to blaspheme Almighty God. So that's a very dangerous sense. But I think the Lord is simply saying, reminding us, if we're the slave that is sent to bring others in, he is reminding us of the urgency of these things, also reminding us of his absolute sovereign ordering of things, that he will bring those who belong to him into his kingdom. He will use us to do that. I take it in the sense of there's a phrase where I will draw all men to myself, that verb is I will drag literally all men to myself, that's behind the wording that Jesus uses here. But who do we think about when he talks about who it is? Then he went out to the highways and along the hedges. We've already dealt now. We brought in the lame and those who truly are needy of salvation and healing. And now we go out to the non-Jewish world, to the Gentiles, I think is what we're talking about here. to bring others in order to fill the Lord's table. Doesn't that jive with our study of the Revelation that over and over again we're confronted with God's people, Old Testament, and God's people, New Testament, who will all together sit at one table at the wedding feast of the Lamb at the end of the age. And so we are to be urgent and persuasive and persevering and in a godly way relentless in our desire to share the faith that God has given to us, to others, that they too might come and be with us at that great feast to which only believers are invited. And so the response of the Savior in verse 24, "For I tell you, up to this point, you has not been used in the parable in a plural sense. It's always been you to the slave, second person singular. But this 'for I tell you' is very much like the 'for' in verse 11. In other words, here's the point. And it's the point for all of us to hear, that none of those men who were invited and those who have said no to the Lord will ever taste his dinner. And that jives with where we are right now in our study of Revelation in chapter 15 and 16, where what we are confronted with is that time has run out, or it will run out. And when we get to that fifth section of the Revelation, the point is it now has run out. That up to this point, God is saying, come, come, but there will come a time he'll say, no more. Go where there is gnashing of teeth. So Jesus declares the need to come to his dinner when he invites us. And he does that in the first place by calling us to faith. And then he has given to us this sacrament to remind us of what he has done for us when he died on the cross, that we continue to remember who he is and what he has done for us so that we might keep faith. And he promises that there's a whopper of a supper, a dinner that is yet to come, and that if you belong to him, you're going to be there. And if you belong to him, you are going to continue to reflect well on him as you live your life in this fallen world. So hear him, heed him, come to him, call upon him, sup with him, serve him by going into the world as his slaves, because we are, in this parable, we are the ones that are still inviting others, Jews and Gentiles alike, and we'll continue to do that as his church until that table is all filled up and every seat contains one who belongs to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we be there. Let's pray.